Thank you, choir. I just wish you could see what I see. What a picture. I asked Kathy, you have your phone? Take a picture of this, because I left my phone in the car. But I just wanted to have a memory of this. This is wonderful. Thank you for all that, all of you, that for who you are, what you do to make this church what it is, because this church is so important. The church is so important. Where would the world be without the church? And that's why we're celebrating today, because this is the anniversary, the birthday celebration of the church, when the church was brought to life 2,000 years ago. And you don't look 2,000 years old, I'm telling you, but it is good to see you. It is good to be worshiping with you, to see the sea of red as we celebrate how the Holy Spirit came upon that early church and lit upon them as wings. And they just were set a fire. It was a blazing fire that spread across the world. And we're going to continue in this series called Collateral Glory, because this all is possible because of Jesus Christ. As you know, if it weren't for Jesus Christ's sacrifice, the church could not have been born. But because he was sacrificed on the cross, because he defeated death, we now can celebrate the church. This is the great act, the third great act of God in the world. You know, the first act, of course, was creation. The second great act was Jesus Christ, and the third great act came right after Jesus Christ, 50 days later, in the person of the Holy Spirit upon the church. So I'd like to read from Acts today. I'm trying to get this working. There we go. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem, and when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians and Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear these people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked each other. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk." Friends, I don't know if you remember Star Wars series very well, but it came out in 77. You know that the Star Wars series started out with a little notice on the wall, on the screen, Episode 4, which was a big puzzle. There was so many things that happened in that Star Wars movie that was so different from what movies before had been. Certainly the special effects that they brought to bear in that movie, but there was something else about that movie that was going on. And you know that George Lucas was the creator, but do you know about the guy that was behind the scenes? It was an advisor to that movie named Joseph Campbell. Joseph Campbell was a theologian. Joseph Campbell studied the things of God. That's what he did with his whole life. That was his entire life's journey. And he was an advisor to George Lucas on the Star Wars movie. And this whole notion of the Force be with you was all based on this notion that there is a spiritual realm outside the physical realm that wants to be involved in our life, that has great power, and if you have that force with you, you can do incredibly, infinitely, and abundantly more than you could have ever hoped or dreamed. And this is what that weaved through all of those movies that were part of that series. Now, I mention that today because that's exactly what happened at Pentecost. There were these disciples who, though they were quite encouraged by meeting the risen Christ, For 40 days, they spent time with Jesus. He revealed himself to them. He revealed himself to as many as 500. We don't know how many disciples were in that room, but certainly it was more than the 12 because they were both men and women. So we had some number of disciples who had gathered together in obedience to what Jesus had said. He said, go to Jerusalem and don't leave Jerusalem. And so they locked themselves in a room and they're praying when suddenly the spiritual realm made connection with the world in a powerful way, poured out the Spirit upon God's people, and it happened. And they burst out into the streets and acted in a way that they never had acted up to that point. And disciples were made. 3,000 were added to the church that day. It was the birthday of the church. And that's why I said when I started, happy birthday, church. Happy birthday. Isn't it awesome? You are part of a movement that started by God moving through the world. So I want to just give you a little introduction today about where this all comes from. This all starts with, of course, the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to Jerusalem for Passover. That was Maundy Thursday, where they celebrated this great Passover event. So you remember the Passover event was a celebration that the Israelites did about being brought out of Egypt. And they put the lamb's blood on the doorpost on the 10th plague. And Pharaoh lost his firstborn son, and he bent his knee, and he said, okay, you can go. And so they left and went out, you know, through the Red Sea and into the Promised Land, eventually under Joshua and Caleb, where they would then take possession of the Promised Land. But from that day forward, for the next 2,000 years following Moses, they celebrated that Passover event. And to this very day, people from all over the world, if they are of Jewish descent, say, this year here, but next year, I will celebrate Passover in Jerusalem. And so during this whole time, it became a big celebration. It was called the Feast of Weeks. That 7 times 7, of course, is 49 days. And it would climax with a big party at the end of that 49 days that happens to be the day that we celebrate Pentecost. But for the Jewish people, that was the conclusion event of this festival of weeks that they called 7 weeks of 7 days, 49 days, and then the 50th day. And that's why we call it Pentecost, because Penta means 50. So here we are at Pentecost celebrating 50 days after the Passover, celebrating what happened in the church so long ago. And they poured out on the streets, and they found out the passion was just part of who they were. When the Holy Spirit comes upon people, that's just who you become. You become a passionate people. Sometimes people say, I don't know about you, Bill. You seem a little crazy. I'm like, I know, I'm just a Christian. I'm just filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe that when God comes into your life, something's got to change. And it's certainly changed with these people. These people who once cowered from God, now poured out onto the street, acted crazy, so crazy that people said, they're drunk. They lost all their inhibitions. And they, though they once cowered, they now proclaimed. Peter himself, who denied him 3 times, stands in front of a crowd, people from all over the world, and says, this one whom you crucified, God has raised to life, and we are witnesses of these things. And there's only one thing you can do. Repent and be baptized. And they did. 3,000 of them at once repented and baptized and received Jesus Christ as their Savior. And he said, this promise is not just for you, but for all. And he said, when you repent and be baptized, you will receive the Holy Spirit. He said, this is the promise to you, to your children, and to even Gentiles and people all over the world who receive this promise. This passion is not something for 2,000 years ago. This passion is for today, friends. I believe in it with all my heart, that we must be the most passionate of all people. And if you think that we're not supposed to, then there's a commandment from Jesus Christ. Can we read it together? It's not optional. Let's read it together. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. Girls, do you ever say, I just love my boyfriend so much, I just want to spend just 1 hour a week with him in public? Guys, have you ever stood at the altar rail and see your beautiful wife dressed in white or your fiance at that moment, come around that corner and say, well, this is so nice just having this service in front of all these people. Come on. Do you know what the number one metaphor is in the scripture for God and his relationship with the church? Husband and wife. It's used many, many times throughout the scripture. This is what God wants us to be about. If you don't think that it's supposed to be passionate, then someone needs to explain the Song of Solomon to me. Have you read Song of Solomon? This is forbidden reading for the teenagers today, okay? They're all going to go home and read it now. Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon reads like it's rated R. Have you read it? Yeah, it reads like it's rated R. And it's the relationship of God with his church. That's what it's about. This is the passion with which we should be living our lives. It's like this, man. We should be like matches just ready to go off. Poof! That's what happened in Acts chapter 2. Poof! They blew up. I mean, they blew through the doors and out onto the streets and proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ without any inhibition whatsoever. That's what we should be today. I am convinced of it. And you know what? There also has to be purpose and unity in everything that we do. There must be purpose and unity. We must believe together on these things. Jesus said, where two or three agree on earth. God wants agreement. God wants us to be moving forward in purpose and unity. That's why we are going to have this, what's the word I'm looking for here? Envisioning event that we're doing on July 16th. This envisioning event is something that's going to be on a Sunday afternoon, and I want you all there. We're going to try to do it upstairs. If we don't have room, we'll move back down to the sanctuary. But we are going to really envision together what we are going to do as a church, because I want us of one mind when we get done with that. And I don't really care what you all decide we're going to do unless it's evil. I won't go along with you on that. But if you want to go forward on whatever emphasis you want, we're going to pick a couple top contenders, and we're going to go with that. And we're just going to pour our energies into those things. Now, as I said, we're setting things up for children's ministry. That's my vision. But I've heard that echo many, many times, that you are fully on board with this. No matter where I've told people that my vision is to do strong children's ministry, people broken out in applause and you know, just encouraged me and thanked me for that afterwards. So I'm convinced that that's where we need to go. However, I'm not sure what all we should be doing in children's ministry. I've got some ideas, of course. But I want to hear what all you are thinking about what we ought to be doing in children's ministry and youth ministry. And together, we're going to decide where we're going to emphasize, because I want unity. But we've got to know that we have a purpose, too. And what is our purpose, friends? Is our purpose to build a strong church, or is our purpose to make disciples of Jesus Christ? I hope the latter. Because if we're just about building a church, God can't bless it. But if we're about reaching people for Jesus Christ, God will bless that. And I am convinced that children are the most pliable and the most likely to receive Jesus as their Savior when we do evangelism. Now, I've had people come to Christ. I had an 80-some-year-old accept Christ one time in the hospital. So I know that people could come at every age. But it's just people that are young are more likely before the hearts grow hard and cold to receive them. And that's why I emphasize children's ministry. Not so that we could be a strong, big-deal church, but because I know what this is about. It's making disciples of Jesus Christ. The people might accept Jesus Christ and be made who they were supposed to be. Because when we miss this, man, we missed everything. I have seen people be transformed by receiving Jesus Christ. I met people that have been transformed by receiving the Holy Spirit. It just changes people for the better. And I love to see people become all that God intended them to be. That's what feeds me. You know, as I said last night, look, I don't really care about being a big deal church. You know why? I've already reached the top. I'm already a district superintendent, and I don't enjoy it there. I enjoy being a pastor. And I enjoy being part of this congregation. And I'm thrilled to be part of what we are doing and about to do. That's what turns me on. Well, my wife does too. But should I have said that? We are married. It's okay. Teens, did you hear that? We are married. It's okay. Friends, I want us to get our purpose right. We were to agree together. And it's going to take a lot of prayer. And again, look what they were doing when the Holy Spirit arrived. Let's read it together. They all met together and were constantly united in prayer, along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. And power is still available as well. I want you to know that power did not go out of style because Jesus Christ left this world. That he sent the Holy Spirit that empowered those disciples to have the boldness to stand in front of people, to perform miracles and do all these incredible things. Let's read together 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you? Do you believe power is still available for today? I mean, it sure seems like power was always available in the Old Testament, New Testament alike. With a word, God spoke things into creation. You know, I mean, the 10 incredible plagues that God sent on Egypt, you know, taking them through the Red Sea, to pass through on dry ground. I mean, we see Elijah pouring water over an altar and fire coming down and consuming all the water and the wood and everything in one moment. We see all these events, you know, Joshua with people of Jericho marching around the walls of Jericho, and the walls come tumbling down. Well, everyone thinks, well, that was neat Old Testament stuff. But what about the New Testament? Well, of course, Jesus comes with great power in a womb of a virgin. And if that isn't power, I don't know what is. Jesus arrives in the womb of a virgin. He takes on Satan with the temptations in the desert. You know, one-on-one, just him and Jesus. Well, the Holy Spirit was helping him, by the way. Did you know that? That through the Holy Spirit, he was able to do what he did. And guess what? We have that same Holy Spirit. He hasn't changed. He's the same Holy Spirit. I mean, you know what Jesus did. You know, he fed 4,000 on one occasion, 5,000 on another occasion. He caused blind people to see. He caused deaf people to have their ears open and mutes began to talk. You know, he touched lepers, made them clean. He did incredible things, even raising the dead. And the question is that still available? I believe it is. Call me crazy, call me drunk. I don't care. All I know is I've seen things that can't be explained in any other ways. In fact, we have a witness for us for this today. See if this will come up. No, that didn't work. Can you bring up the video?
Good morning. My name is Connie Scherzer, and I've been a member of Grace Church for more than 50 years. Being in front of you is not on my bucket list. However, after what God has been doing and continues to do for me, encourages me to share with you. He is a very personal and intimate God who sees and still performs miracles today. In January of 2015, I was diagnosed with pulmonary hypertension, which is a narrowing of the arteries between the heart and the lungs and requires oxygen. That same year, in June, I was diagnosed with lymphoma, and we started a regime of chemo that was ineffective. I had several blood transfusions, nothing seemed to be working, and the doctor recommended that I have a splenectomy, even though I was high risk because of the pulmonary hypertension. That surgery was done on March 24th at Shadyside. We expected immediate improvement, but a biopsy of the removed spleen revealed an even more aggressive and rare form of lymphoma with no treatment available. My counts dropped dramatically, and I required transfusions about every 4 days, and was given the option of continuing or stopping transfusion, knowing that if I stopped, my life expectancy would be about 2 weeks and I would be transferred to hospice. I called my children when they came from Tennessee, Minnesota, and Oregon. In spite of the cloud hanging over us, we had a blessed time together. They were all here for Easter, which I expected would be my last Sunday at Grace Church. I told my family that I had no fear of death because I had the assurance of where I was going because of what Jesus did on the cross for me. During that time together, the Holy Spirit moved powerfully in my family, and I was assured by each one of them that we truly would spend eternity in heaven together. Saying goodbye to my children was painful. I explained to them that quality of life meant more to me than quantity, and that I was considering no more treatment. The children said that they would support whatever decision I made, but if I would make that decision, I would be taking it out of God's hands. That decision was one of the most painful and difficult decisions I've ever had to make. I prayed long and hard that God would not ask me to choose. That became our family prayer, meaning more to me than a healing. That was the night before Easter, and I was blessed again to have my children worshiping with me on Easter Sunday. 2 days later, we all went to the cancer center for my regular routine blood work, and I told the doctor that I was very seriously considering stopping treatment. She returned with the lab results and said that I didn't have to make a decision because my numbers had improved. The tears flowed, not because of the results, but because our personal and intimate Father heard our prayer and responded so quickly. On May 4th, I asked the doctor if it could be possible that the lymphoma was contained in the spleen and went out with the spleen, that it was all gone. She said it was very unlikely because it was very aggressive, because of the very aggressive nature of the disease. I told her that God was involved and that many people were praying for me, and she smiled at me. For the past several weeks, my blood counts have steadily improved, far surpassing what the doctors ever expected or hoped for. On Thursday, just three days ago, I again asked the doctor the same question. Her reply this time was, that certainly appears to be the reason for your good numbers. Numbers don't lie. I reminded her that God is involved in this. I shared with her that I just recently had a birthday that I didn't think I would be able to celebrate. She very quietly said to me, I didn't think you would either. I stand before you today so thankful to my God and as a witness of his mighty healing power. Praise his holy name.
I can stand. This is the lady that was healed. Praise God. Praise the Lord. We said today two miracles happened. First, that she was healed, and then secondly, she gave her witness in public. So we are just so excited about what's happened. If you were here Easter, I was talking about resurrection. At the 11 o'clock service, I said there was a lady at the 9 o'clock service who I had stopped and hugged on my way up during the processional because we knew that that was her last week in service. And here she is. Praise the Lord. Friends, let's not get so full of ourselves that we don't have room for the Holy Spirit. This is what Martin Luther King Jr. said. He said, our scientific power has outrun our spiritual power. We have guided missiles and misguided men. He was right. I believe in science. Science is a marvelous thing. It's trying to understand the things that God has done. Science is important. We must do all that we can scientifically to discover so that other people with lymphoma will be healed. But I'm telling you, ultimately, science doesn't have all the answers. There are things outside the physical realm, outside the things that we know and have figured out. And we just have to be dependent on this Holy Spirit who can still do infinitely and abundantly more than we could ever hope or dream. Can we read together Ephesians 3:16? I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Finally, passing on is still necessary. The first thing they did when the Holy Spirit came upon them is they poured out of the room and began to give their witness. You know what? We need to read this together. Let's read it. God raised Jesus from the dead, and we're all witnesses of this. Now he is exalted to the place of highest honor in heaven at God's right hand. And the Father, don't we have another slide? Oh, I'm sorry. I need to do that. Something happened here. There we go. as he had said, promised, gave him the Holy Spirit to pour out upon us, just as you see and hear today. Sometimes I just get so excited, I get a little crazy. I'm telling you, this is what it's about. Let us never forget what we are about. We are about taking the witness of Jesus Christ. It's the Great Commission. Go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. And this is what we are supposed to do. This is what we are commanded to do. This is what we must do, because still, this is the way people hear. And we need to expect results. And friends, if you say numbers don't matter, I am so sick of that excuse as a district superintendent, because all of my ineffective pastors in my district, this is the lame excuse that they go to. It's not about numbers, Mr. DS. And you know what my answer is? Oh, yes, it is. Yes, it is. It is absolutely about numbers. You know why? Because every one of those numbers represents one more forgiven sinner that accepted Jesus Christ and has eternal life. Numbers matter. They matter big time. And it's just a lame excuse that the church has settled for. Now, sure, it matters that we grow in Christ. It matters that we have missions. And all those things matter. But it has to start with someone accepting Jesus Christ. So I want you to think about who it is that doesn't know Jesus yet that's in your circle. When's the last time you got up on a weekday morning and said, I'm going to go win that soul for Christ this week? Are you willing to be made a fool for Jesus Christ? These disciples were, 3,000 souls were added to the kingdom of God. I want us to think that way again. Can we do that? I hear yeses, I hear amens, I want to hear more. Can we do that? Amen? Amen. Okay, this is what we are going to do. Oh, I just have to tell you a joke I was going to use during the sermon about purpose. I have to tell you this. This is a funny one. So Zeb and Rebecca, they go out into the West, and they're getting ready. I'm sorry, I think her name was Martha. It doesn't matter. It's not a true story anyways. But anyways, they go out, they build their cabin, they build their barn, and put their cattle in the barn, and Zeb says to Martha, I'm going to go, and I'm going to cut some firewood and some fence posts, so I put this bell here, and if anything happens, you ring the bell, and I'll come running. So he goes out, he's chopping wood, and the bell rings about the minute he gets there. He goes running back. He says, what is it, Martha? And Martha says, well, I just wanted to make sure the bell was working. He says, woman, I told you something important happens, ring the bell. So he goes back, he starts cutting wood again, and the bell goes off again. He goes running back to the house, and he says, what is it, Martha? Martha says, I thought you might want a drink. He says, tarnation, woman, I'm trying to get some fence posts cut. What are you doing, woman? So he goes back to the woods, and he starts cutting, and it goes a little while, and then he hears the bell go off. He says, well, it better be good this time. So he goes running back to the house, and when he gets there, the barn and the house are in flames, the cattle are running in the woods and fields, and he sees Martha standing by the bell with an arrow through her shoulder. And he says, now, Martha, that is more like it. Now, where was I going with that? You know where I was going with that. You better have a purpose for what you're doing. I've got a purpose. You got a purpose to what you're doing? If you got a purpose, your life is lit up. You got a purpose, and you know what you're about. Life is exciting. And I'm telling you, it is exciting to me every single day I go out. Because I'm thinking, I'm going to win a soul somewhere, somehow. I hope God uses me. And that's my prayer every day. I hope it's your prayer. Maybe you're sitting there thinking, oh, well, you have a gift of evangelism, Pastor. Well, I do. But it takes more than just one person with a gift of evangelism. We are all called to evangelism. That is our purpose. We are now going to move into confirmation, which is celebration. Well, I need to first have the pastoral prayer, but as soon as we get through praying, we are going to move into our confirmation. Lord God, We do pray for power and passion and purpose. And Lord, for passing it on as well. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us this day. We've come to worship you. We want all the best that you have. We do not want to leave here, Lord, without being touched by your Spirit. So, Lord, we've preached about the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. But now place in our hearts, Lord, a desire. And then pour the Spirit out on us. Pour your Spirit out on your people. Renew our spirits. Witness to our spirits. Claim us, Lord, if we're not yet claimed. Gather us before your throne of grace. We thank you for this miracle that has happened. We thank you, Lord, for the other wonderful things. People have been healed through science, because of science, or sometimes in spite of it. And we give you thanks that you do still touch our physical realm with the spiritual realm. But Lord, we pray that you would now just bless us in every way. Bless the people sitting in these pews. There are some with financial concerns. And Lord, I pray that you would bring your resources to bear in their lives. There are some who are suffering physical illness or waiting results or got bad results. And they need a miracle. And Lord, we pray that you would arrive today in their lives with a miracle. We thank you, Lord, for faith that you give us when the miracles don't happen, because we know that's just as important. We do trust you, but we certainly thank you, Lord, when you intervene supernaturally. Please continue to do that. We welcome you. And we ask, Lord, that you would guide us in all that we are about, even as we pray that prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever.